I'm going to start our class based on the prayer that we just prayed with Josh. You thank God for His loving care. Talked about our assurance of salvation if we have an obedient faith in Him. Look at Genesis 17. This is part of our study this morning, Genesis 16 and 17. This is the covenant with Abraham. First read about in what chapter?
12.
Chapter 12. Renewed and assured and expanded in chapter 15. And here we are in chapter 17 again, talking about this covenant that God made with Abram, who will now be known as Abraham. So if you look in Genesis 17:1, now, when Abram was 99 years old. So when the covenant was first made to him, Genesis 12, how old was he? 75. So it's been nearly 25 years, been 24 years since that covenant was made. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty. The fact that He's God Almighty gives you what kind of assurance?
You can depend on anything He says.
That's right. You can depend on anything He says. If He makes a covenant, and a covenant is what God has agreed to do for man. There's no power on the earth, in the heavens, under the earth that can keep God from His purpose. I'm God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, at this time in Abram's life, was he already in relationship with God?
Yes.
Yes. I mention that because I want to, just in a few minutes, to talk about how this passage is used. We're going to be looking at Romans 4, where Paul references it. And in Romans 4, when it talks about Abram's justification by faith, it's often applied to what we call an alien sinner becoming saved. Somebody who doesn't know God, is not in fellowship with Christ. But that's not this case. Abraham is already walking with God, as it were. He's already in a relationship, a gracious relationship with God. And what he's talking about is what Josh prayed about, how that relationship is sustained by God's favor. The assurance that that relationship between him and the Lord can be his. So look, he says, I will establish my covenant between me and you. Had he not already made the covenant? Yes, so here's a confirmation of it. And I will multiply you exceedingly. Back in chapter 12, in verse 3, you remember the last part? Remember there were three parts to the covenant? What was the last one? In you, all families of the earth will be blessed. All families. Okay, so here we have this statement in chapter 17. He said, I will multiply you exceedingly. And he's going to expand on that by what he means. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, now understand at this time how many children did Abraham have between him and Sarah?
None.
I'm going to multiply you exceedingly. He said, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be the father of a multitude of nations. Note the S on nations. It is true, back in Genesis 12, there was promise of a great nation. Singular. What was that nation?
Israel.
This is different. Nations is not talking about Israel. Israelites would be included, but not because they're Israelites. So we'll see as we continue. I'll make you the father of a multitude of nations. And so to reflect that, he changes his name. And so you have in verse 5, Abram, and one of our questions down on the backside of your sheet, what does Abram mean? And here, verse 5, if you have a Bible with a footnote, you'll see over in the margin what Abram means, which is exalted father. So exalted father, he was one of the great patriarchs that you read about in the Old Testament. He was the father of the Hebrew nation. He was indeed an exalted father. But he said, your name will be Abraham. And then if you may have a marginal note there, out there beside that, you'll see out in the margin, a father of a multitude. And so Abraham reflects, that name reflects this covenant promise that God is making. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. I'll make nations, note the S again, of you. And kings will come forth from you. Kings in the sense of people who reign, who are victorious. I will establish my covenant. Now, one of our suggestions back up on your marking on your lesson was to note the word covenant in chapter 17. So I don't know if you marked that or not, but if you did, you're going to see that throughout this chapter. The first time we ran across this word covenant was in connection with what?
Rainbow.
The rainbow, the flood. The God, covenant God made not to destroy the earth again. So back there, it was a covenant. That is, here's what I'm going to do for you and those with you. So all other humankind and the people of the animals of the world, I'm not going to destroy the earth. What were the conditions of that covenant?
None.
None. No condition. There is a condition here. He says, walk before me and be blameless. Remember, Abraham's already a man of faith, but he's a man of obedient faith. Okay? And we see that Hebrews 11, he obeyed by going into the country that God told him to go. Way back then, his faith was demonstrated. And so he said, I will establish my covenant between you and your descendants, or seed. You'll note a marginal note, seed. So it's the seed who would be heirs of the covenant. So if seed are heirs, this is not a good question, but I'm going to ask it. Let's see if I get anywhere an answer anywhere close. Heirs expect the reception of what they've been promised based on the relationship to who? Any heir. The father. And so Abraham was going to be the father. A promise was made to him. And if you want to be an heir, you want to be his seed. This is what this is talking about. Okay? So he said, with you and your descendants after you through the generations for an everlasting covenant. Here, everything that was said back up in verse 4, I'll be make you a father of a multitude of nations. Same thing in verse 5. Here you have in verse 7 stated a different way. To be a God to you and to your descendants after you. Isn't God God of all men?
Yes.
Yes. But this phrase is used to be your God in the sense that I'll protect you and provide for you. There will be a relationship, a special relationship between us. And so that's the idea. And so then you have in verse 8 another part of this covenant that has been fulfilled. I will give to you and to your seed after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan. for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. That is, this nation will be his special nation of all the nations on the earth. And when they came out of Egypt, they assembled around Mount Sinai, those very kind of terms were used to indicate they're going to be a God's special nation. All right. Now in your lesson, we have this down here under Abrahamic covenant. You'll note I have on the lesson, Father of a Multitude of Nations. Now, you may have in your Bibles, and this is one of the good things about a good reference Bible, it can be helpful. You'll note on, like on mine, on verse 5, there's a little note for with references. And one of the references there is Romans 4:17. You may have that in your margin. So let's go over to Romans chapter 4. I've got that on your lesson there. Romans 4:11-18. Now we're not going to have time to discuss Romans 4 in depth, but he's talking about what the context is. He's showing that men are not justified by being Jews according to the flesh, not through circumcision, but men are justified through faith. That's the theme of the letter. What does Romans 1:16 say?
I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why?
It's the power of God.
To salvation. To who? To everyone, all right? Go back to chapter 1. Those are good answers. But go back to chapter 1, 16. There's one little phrase nobody's mentioned.
Who believes.
Who believes. Is it with a D or S?
S.
What does that mean? Keeps on believing. That's right. A life of faith. And that's what he said in chapter 1, 5. Look at 1, 5. Bring about the obedience of faith. And so here is a plan for salvation through an obedient life of faith. Now note 17, for in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Wasn't God's righteousness revealed in the Old Testament?
Yes.
Well, what does he mean here?
The righteous plan.
God's plan for making man righteous, or God's righteous plan, right. In it is revealed a plan to take men who are actually not righteous. And if they're not righteous, what happens to fellowship with God?
Separates.
That's right. Sin separates. And to make these unworthy people righteous, whereby they can have fellowship with God and salvation. And so in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from what? Faith. This plan is based on faith. And that's a motivation to faith. I want to believe that kind of plan. It's full of grace. It's something I can enjoy, even aware of my failures. And so now you get to chapter 4. That's the context. He's talking about rest of chapter 1, all the Gentiles are sinners. Chapter 2, the Jews are sinners, so no men are righteous. You're familiar with 3, 9, and 23, all men sin. So how was Abraham walking with God? How was he righteous? Did Abraham never make a mistake?
No, he did.
He did. Now, I just read this yesterday or this morning when I was again reviewing the lesson. I don't know if this is accurate. One writer said the Jews looked upon Abraham as if he never sinned. I don't know how in the world they got that. But anyway, we have already seen that he was deceptive about his wife, wasn't he? And having a wife by Hagar, God wasn't pleased with that either. But be that as it may, how then could Abraham be righteous? Not because of circumcision. In Genesis 17, where we're reading, was Abraham circumcised at this point?
No.
He was not. And yet here's this relationship between God and Abraham. And that's Paul's point. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. Is this blessing, what blessing? Verse 7 and 8. The blessing David talks about, and that is that your sins have been covered, your lawless deeds have been forgiven. Your sins will not be taken into account, will not be reckoned against you. Is this blessing on the circumcised or the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. Now, I don't like this translation as righteousness, and a lot of them translate it that way. The American Standard translates it for righteousness, the Young's Literal to righteousness, another study, like I said. But it's like it's an accountant's term. It was credited toward righteousness. Abraham was not righteous, but his faith was reckoned to him in the account, as it were. And because of that, he could be considered a righteous man. So, then Paul asked the question, 10, how then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. That's where we're reading right now. Before he was circumcised. And so then he goes through and talks about the righteousness that Abraham could enjoy. And then when you get to verse 17, as it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. That's from our text. And so verse 18, against hope he believed that he might become a father of many nations. According to that which has been spoken, so shall your seed or your descendants be. And so he develops this very idea, whether Jew or Gentile, white or black, America or the Middle East, doesn't make any difference. You can be right with God. You can have righteousness through a life of obedient faith and trust in God. And like I say, this verse is used to talk about how a sinner comes into a relationship with God for the first time. That is not this text. Furthermore, and of course that gets to the idea of justification by faith only. And then things are said about this text. There's nowhere in it that Christ's righteousness is imputed to the sinner. That's nowhere in the text. But look down at verse 12. He says, those who follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. Follow in the steps of that faith. And so this gets back to Joshua's prayer. Way back with Abraham, he had a plan whereby all men could be righteous. That's how Abraham was righteous. And he made a promise, a blessing. And you, all families of the earth, will be blessed. What blessing? David talks about it there in that quote. In Romans 4, that we can be saved, we can have our sins not taken into account, but it's based on a life of obedient faith. So way back here in Genesis, we are already reading about the gospel in this covenant made with Abraham. Okay, so we had suggested, let's go back to Genesis 17. We had suggested you mark the word covenant throughout. If you'd like to mark, another good word is the word circumcision. And I want you to note in verse 11, the word circumcised several times through the text. Verse 11, you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant. Now, note in verse 10, this is my covenant. You shall be circumcised. Here the covenant is called circumcision, but it's clarified in verse 11. What is circumcision in relationship to the covenant? A covenant's an agreement, but what is circumcision? A sign of the agreement. You're right about the word covenant. An agreement. What God agreed to do for men. Circumcision is not a covenant. Circumcision is an act. In this particular case, a stamp of this covenant that God had made with Abraham. But the covenant was not based on circumcision, based on an obedient life of faith. Okay, so that's one of the markings that we had suggested as you go through the chapter. Okay? Let's go back to we talked about Abram's name. Down in verse 15, God said to Abram, "As for Sarai, your wife, you will not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name." So in your question, down on the back side of your page, we ask you about Sarah's name, Sarai and Sarah. And Sarai is what? According to the footnote. Sarai?
Sarai.
Is Sarai princess?
No, Sarah is princess.
Sarai, you go look in the dictionary, I think it means my princess. What's the difference in my princess and princess?
Princess is for everyone.
That's right. Not just Abraham princess. But states her relationship to these people who would be saved by faith because she would be the mother of the promised child. And so Sarah will be her name. Note, she'll be a, now the word mother is in italics, but that's the idea. She'll be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. Note, peoples, plural. Nations, plural. Not talking about the Israelite descendants by flesh. But spiritual Israel. And so here again, we talk about Abraham being a man of faith, but was his faith ever challenged? Yes, look, Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Will the child be born to a man 100 years old? And when Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" Here's a verse, by the way, to mark somewhere so you can know the relative ages of Abram and Sarah. 10 years difference. And so Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." Well, that's back in chapter 16. Now, in chapter 15, Abram introduced his plan. What was it? Have a son through Eliezer, his servant. God said, "No, that's not it." Chapter 16, how old is Sarah? Chapter 16. Look down at verse 16. How old was Abram? He's 86 when Ishmael's born. So somewhere between 85 and 86 when this event begins. So how old does that make Sarai? That's right. 75, 76. So she has a plan. What's her plan? Have a child through Hagar. Neither of those two was God's plan. And when we deter from God's plan, it opens the door to problems. And that's what we see in chapter 16, problems. And so we don't always understand. We don't work on God's calendar. We've got our own calendar. We want things to happen like we want them to happen. But God has His own calendar. In fact, He don't worry about a calendar. He's not a being that's confined by time. So, Sarai and Sarah. And we've already answered question number 5. All right. So, God said, chapter 17, 19, God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, will bear you a son. You will call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant." It's kind of interesting, the meaning of the name Isaac, isn't it? See that in your margin. And for his descendants after him. But what about Ishmael? Well, he's already talked about Ishmael in chapter 16. But here God says, "As for Ishmael, I'll bless him, make him fruitful, and multiply him exceedingly. He should become the father of 12 princes, and I'll make him a great nation." So it'll be 12 princes come from Ishmael also, and he will be a great nation. That will not be Israel, but that's not what's being talked about back up in the first part of the chapter, nations. not talking about Israel and Ishmael, but rather people who are in relationship with God through obedient faith. So at verse 24, Abram was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. So that gives you some idea of the time difference between 16 and 17. 16, you have Ishmael born. 17, 25, Ishmael is circumcised. Okay, let's go back to 16 now. All right, now in 16, we have here the angel of the Lord appears to Hagar, verse 7 through 16. So I don't know if you marked that in your text. You will find this to be a very interesting thing as you follow it through the book of Genesis and in other places in the Old Testament. If you'll drop down to the section on your lesson, the angel of the Lord in Scripture. I have a number of verses. Obviously, we're not going to have time to read those. Maybe you looked at some of those. You'll find that very interesting, I think. You find this term, angel of the Lord. Normally, when we just use the phrase, angel of the Lord, what comes to your mind?
A messenger.
Some servant of God that he employs for something he wants to do for mankind. And it's used that way. Hold your finger here and go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13, to which of the angels, verse 13, has he ever said? Now, verse 14, are they not all ministering spirits as angels, sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? We say there's no such thing as a guardian angel. I don't know about that, but I'll tell you what, there are angels that God uses right now in our lives to help, to serve in some way. I don't know what they do. I can't see them. But that's what they are, ministering spirits. But when we're reading here in 16, the angel of the Lord, it's different. And so if you can use the term angel to refer to a ministering spirit, you cannot always conclude when you see the term that is talking about that. What helps you determine how to interpret it here? What helps you to interpret anything anywhere?
Context.
That's right. So let's look at this phrase, angel of the Lord, in the context. Verse 7, Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness. Remember, after Abraham had relations with Hagar, then she was found to be pregnant. And it says in verse 4, her mistress was despised in her sight. I don't know what Hagar did. I don't know if she said ugly things to her. The ability to have a child in the Hebrew culture was highly prized. You remember Elkanah, his two wives, one made fun of the other because they couldn't bear. You remember there was conflict between Leah and Rachel because one could bear and one couldn't. And so I don't know what she was saying, but her mistress was despised in her sight. Ha ha, I can have a child, you can't, I guess. I don't know what it was. And that may shed some light on verse 5 when Sarah says, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arm, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Sarah's the one that gave the maid. Why is she all upset about Abram? I don't know. Evidently, there's something she feels like that Abraham has either done or failed to do that was a wrong to her. Was it the fact that when he saw Hagar showing disrespect, he didn't step in, didn't defend his wife? I don't know. Was it that Abram began to show some more than the sexual relationship, some affection and tenderness to Hagar? He'd had a child by her. I don't know. But whatever it was, Sarah felt like he had wronged her. And she said, God will be a judge. Well, now you come down. Abraham said, well, do what you think's right. So she set her out. She treated her harshly, and so Hagar left. And verse 6, she fled. So now verse 7, the angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, Sarah's maid. How did an angel know that she was Sarah's maid?
Of the Lord.
Of the Lord, that's right. This is not just somebody she met on the road that might not know anything about it. Sarah's maid. And then she asked, this angel asked her questions for information? No, not for information. God doesn't ask questions to gain information. It's to make people think. It's for a purpose. And so he says, Hagar, where have you come from? Where are you going? She said, I'm fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarah. Or in this case, Sarai. Did the angel not know that? Oh, yes. The angel of the Lord knew that. And a little bit later, down in verse 11, the angel of the Lord said to her further, behold, you're with child, you'll bear a son, you'll call his name Ishmael. Now, what does Ishmael mean? Huh?
God hears,
right? God hears in the margin. God hears. Why name him Ishmael? Look at the last part of the verse. Because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. Back when Leah felt like she was deprived of Jacob's affection, what was the attitude of the Lord to that? Go back to chapter, I think we talked about this in a class, did we? Already? Or did I? Did I not? Maybe I did. Maybe I was working on the lesson. So go to Genesis 29. Look at verse 31. The Lord saw that Leah was unloved. The Lord saw, and the names of her boys reflect her belief in God's being aware of the situation. Here's a situation that happens on the earth. Maybe nobody knows about it. Angel of the Lord does. He's heard. You're going to have a son that signifies God here. Look, God sees. God sees people, affliction and families in their life. And so, verse 9, the angel of the Lord said, return to your mistress, submit yourself to her authority. Now note, who is this angel of the Lord? Look at verse 10. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants. Who is that? Jehovah God. That's right. Which person in the Godhead was appearing as an angel? I don't know. Possibly the one we later know as Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, isn't it? The angel, and you can read these other verses I have in your lesson about the angel of the Lord. Pretty interesting. But he said, I will multiply your descendants. The angel of the Lord said to her further, verse 11, which we talked about Ishmael. He's going to be verse 12, a fella who has conflict with those around him. And so verse 13, she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, you are a God who sees. For she said, have I even remained alive here after seeing him? So she had some awareness that she was in the presence of God. And when people have that awareness, they wonder how they even survived such an experience. But nevertheless, the well was called Beer Lahairoi. Behold, and you note in the marginal note on that one, the well of the living one who sees me. Yes, Rocky?
So, Steve, this angel of the Lord here, are
Jehovah appearing as a person?
I don't know what the angel looked like, but it was somebody Hagar could see and converse with, obviously. Well, the term Jehovah can be, if I understand it, applied to either one of the three persons in the Godhead. So which person in the Godhead, I do not know. Do you?
No, my point here is we think of a ministering servant. It's really not a ministering servant. It's really
God. Right. Point I was trying to bring out, but I appreciate you reconfirming it. It's not just an angel, a ministering servant. This is God that's appearing to her as an angel. What he looked like on this occasion, I do not know. Later in chapter 18, you're going to see his appearance to Abraham, and Abraham just thought it was men. So what does an angel look like? I don't know. It's kind of funny in our songs, our romantic songs. You know, they talk man's in love with a woman. Oh, you're like an angel. I just want to marry a woman like an angel. I don't. Because angels don't get married. And, angels are good. No, there's some wicked angels. But angel just means messenger. That's all the term means. But in this case, it's God in this appearance to this woman. Okay, so look at Joshua. I've got this on your lesson. Look at Joshua 5. So Joshua is seeking confirmation from God. And verse 13 came about when Joshua was by Jericho. He lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, a man. So again, if you like marking, this is good to mark this. He saw a man. At least that's what it looked like to him. Standing opposite him with a sword drawn in his hand, Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or against our adversaries? He said, no, rather, I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord. The word angel of the Lord is not used here, but captain of the host of the Lord. The captain of the host, what's his position? Just in an army. He rules, doesn't he? He has authority and jurisdiction. But isn't Joshua the captain? No, here's the real captain of the host. And he said, Joshua fell on his face to the earth and bowed down and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy. Look at Exodus chapter 3. And we have this question down on your lesson, what was said there. I believe we have that down there. And look at Exodus chapter 3. Well, I guess I don't have it. I thought I had it on your questions. But look at Exodus chapter 3. This is when God appeared to Moses at the burning bush. Look at verse 5. Now verse 4, the Lord saw you turned aside. God called to him. Verse 5. Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place at which you are standing is holy ground. Is that not the angel of the Lord of Genesis 16? Of Genesis 18? Yes. It's the Almighty God that appeared to Moses. And so, just an interesting observation as you go through there.
Also, in verse 2, I think it says the angel of the Lord.
What?
In verse 2.
Yes, good point. Verse 2, the angel of the Lord. And Lisa points that out. The angel of the Lord. That's God on this occasion. Now, good observation, Lisa. I'm out of time, but you'll notice I have on the lesson Galatians 4, 21 through 28. So Paul makes use of the story of Sarah and Hagar as an allegory. You can go read that and see the application that he makes. All right, our time is up. So Wednesday night, if the Lord is willing, We're going to see some more about this angel of the Lord, these angels that visit Abraham now. It'll be a very interesting story. We'll talk about Sodom and Lot, Moab and Ammon. Chapters 18 and 19. Book of Genesis means what? Beginning. You're going to read about the beginning of the Moabites and the Ammonites. Okay, thank you.